Good evening, and I would like to bring Christian greetings to each one tonight. Can Man Tell That You Love Jesus is a very fitting song to our topic tonight, Esteeming Others Better Than Yourself. I appreciate the devotional tonight because I believe that for us to have good interpersonal relationships, for us to relate to one another correctly, we need to have a proper view of God. And our brother has helped us to think of that tonight. Who is God? Who is the Lord? Who am I? Esteeming others better than yourself. We have this verse in Philippians 2, verse 3, says, let nothing be done through strife. That word strife means selfish ambition or vainglory. We could say, use another word for vainglory would be pride. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, this topic tonight is easy for us to understand. It's easy, maybe easy for us to talk about, but to live it and put it into practice can become a challenge for us at times. That is the difficult part. To put others ahead of ourselves. The word esteem simply means to regard highly and favorably, to regard with respect and admiration, to place value on others, to see the value in other people, to esteem them. We respect them, we admire them, we look favorably upon them. And so tonight he's encouraging us to look at other people in that light. You know, from a child we have been taught J-O-Y, Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Jesus, others, and yourself last. And that's a formula for happiness. It's a formula for joy. And so often, it can be a challenge in our lives as we relate to one another. Esteeming others better than yourself. Considering others' interests as more important than our own links us with Christ, who was a true example of humility. And you can turn with me to Philippians 2. We would like to look at this passage where we have this text verse. I would like to read the first 18 verses. Here we have Paul speaking to the Philippian church. And think about it as we read these first 18 verses of different aspects that he brings out in relation to relating to other people, relating to one another. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Tonight, as we have gathered together here, The society that we live in probably varies quite differently from the culture back in these days, but he talks about living in a crooked and perverse nation, and he encourages the Philippian church to be a light and a testimony to the world that ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke. And so he had some words of wisdom for them in relation to and relating to one another. You can go with me back to verse 1. I'd like to start there. He used this word, if there be therefore any consolation. That word if does not denote doubt. Rather, it states a fact. So you could read that verse, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love and fellowship of the Spirit and bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy. This thought of consolation, since there is encouragement and assurance in Christ, since we have the fellowship of the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, since we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life, since we have the bowels and mercies, speaking of affections, Christ-like affections and sympathy, since we experience these things in Christ, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul was encouraging them, since in Christ Jesus we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit and we have the love of Jesus in our heart, then work this out in your life. Work it out in the way you relate to one another. This verse forms the basis for Paul's appeal in verse 2. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, of one accord, of one mind. Tonight, how can we fulfill this Bible command to esteem others better than ourselves? I would have a few points. First of all, we need to have the mind of Christ. Notice here in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what was the mind of Christ? We know that Jesus, it says here that even though he was God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. We need to have the mind of Christ. That's the only way that we can truly esteem others better than ourselves, as we have the mind of Christ, a servant's heart, a servant's mind. Obviously, no one is born with the mind of Christ, but we need to come to the cross and get a renewed mind, a mind that thinks like Christ thinks. It takes a heart transformation to have Christ-like thought processes, to think like Christ would think. You know, as Jesus was here on the earth and as he walked down those dusty paths and seen the needs of people, he reached out to them and he blessed them. He healed the sick. He healed the blind. And he saw needs in the poor and the needy. And do you and I have that mind tonight, the mind of a servant, to reach out and help the needy and those who are maybe very unfortunate in life? It's the only way that verses 2 to 4 will become a reality, that we will have put others before ourselves as we have the mind of Christ. Verse 6 to 8 here gives a beautiful picture of the mind of Christ. Even though he was God, he made himself of no reputation. That phrase, made himself of no reputation, has the thought of he emptied himself. How did Christ empty himself? Well, he veiled his glory, number one. Number two, he took on a true but sinless human nature. And thirdly, he submitted to the will of God, and he went to the cross. And he said there on the cross, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. What an example for us tonight, that we need to empty ourselves of ourselves and then allow Christ to fill us, have the mind of Christ. And so this is what Paul is talking about in verse 5 when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus voluntarily gave up his heavenly rights to bless many. You know, he walked the earth those 30 years and he gave up his heavenly rights. He gave up being at the right hand of the Father, and he took it upon him to be a servant. It involves emptying ourselves of our self-values and filling up with Christ's values. And there's many, many challenges in life as we go through life to do this. You know, we may be driving down the road and we see someone along the road with a flat tire or a vehicle that's broken down. And, you know, we think we're so busy. We have our appointment we need to get to. And I've been guilty of this myself, and we think we just don't have time to stop. Do we think the way Christ thought? Do we have this mind of Christ in us? To say no to some things that are important to us so that we can help someone else. Number two, we need to love one another by Christ's standard. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Well, how did Christ love us? He gave everything. He went to the cross. Sacrificial love. Sacrificial love loves even when it's not convenient to love. In Philippians 2, verse 2 here, we have having the same love. Has the thought of without partiality. You know, it's so easy to form categories in our mind of those that we will relate to, those that we will help, you know. It's easy to relate to those who will return love back to us. It's easy to relate to our family or maybe our closest friends. But how about the stranger and the less fortunate? How about our neighbor that is a poor soul? And they call us up on the phone and they have something they need help with. I've been challenged with that already. Maybe you've been too. And what do we say to them? How do we relate to them? Well, Jesus had sacrificial love. He gave everything for you and I on the cross. And are we willing to sacrifice to reach out and help others? Maybe it's within the brotherhood. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's our neighbors. How about the physically or mentally handicapped? And we wouldn't say that we'll push them to the side, but do we really have a love for them to reach out and bless them? Thinking about love, Christ showed love to all those individuals that the world just walked on by. Those outcasts in society Jesus related to when he was here on the earth. I would like to go back to chapter 1 of Philippians, read verse 9 to 11. We're talking about love. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." I notice a couple things here in relation to love. First, true love abounds in knowledge. He says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. Now, too often, love and knowledge seem to be opposed. You know, it seems so often in life when we gain knowledge about a certain individual, why is it that our love maybe grows cold? Because we see the negative, or maybe the negative aspects of that individual. But I believe that it doesn't need to be that way. It says your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You know, we all are human. We all have weaknesses and failures. We all have areas that we need to grow. And so our love needs to, how shall we say, our love needs to go beyond the negative aspects of another individual that we see in them. Our love needs to go over that. We say this in many marriages. People start out, they think they really love each other. It goes a few years, and after a while, it grows cold, and they separate ways. And you wonder, well, whatever brought them together in the first place? Wasn't it love? But yet it seems like knowledge. After a while, they learn to know each other better. They see each other's weaknesses and failures, and they love grows cold. In Christ, I believe knowledge should actually draw our love to greater. Secondly, he talks about in judgment. Love abounds in judgment. When we clearly see ourselves for who we are, imperfect, with weaknesses, it will help us to judge others in the most favorable light, not being overcritical and judgmental. Again, I think of the devotions tonight. As we have a proper view of God and His mercy in my life and His love for me, it will help us to not be judgmental, over judging those, being critical. It's something we face, esteeming others better than ourselves. You know, once, maybe it's something we face more in the church when we learn to know each other so well. You know, we go to church together, we worship together, we relate together on committees, and we learn to know each other really well. And so we see the faults in each other. But love will override those. No, we don't overlook sin, but our weaknesses, we can help each other. Thirdly, true love approves things that are excellent. He talks about that here in verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent. You know, everyone has an excellent virtue, I believe. There's something excellent in every individual. Remember tonight, we're looking for value, to see value in other people, esteeming others better than ourselves. I believe everyone has an excellent virtue. Maybe many virtues of that. You know, for some, we may need to look more closely to see that excellent virtue, but I believe God has blessed everyone with excellent virtues, that we may approve things that are excellent. Let's focus on that tonight, brothers and sisters. Let's focus on others' positive aspects, positive areas where they are very strong. You know, naturally we see things that are not excellent and we focus on the negative, but we don't want to. We want to focus on the excellent. In the fourth area, thinking of true love is sincere and without offense. He talks about that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Remember, sincerity is imperative in all relationships. I think of sincerity, I think of just being honest and being who we truly are, not trying to cover up and be someone different. You know, by nature we pretend and we cover up our motives, our feelings, our beliefs, maybe for various reasons. We don't want to really be true of and honest who we are. But we want to be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. And I believe sincerity is imperative in relationships, to be honest with our brother and sister, to be honest with people how we feel, that we can share our feelings in the way we believe and do it in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in Him, into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." I think that's the key, to speak the truth in love. In the third area, how can we keep this command to esteem others better than ourselves? We need to see the value of others. It's what we've been talking about tonight, to esteem, to regard another with respect and admiration, to place value on them. You know, God has created us as social beings, and we, for the most part, we enjoy being with other people. We enjoy socializing. We enjoy relating to others. It's a gift that God has given us. Think of the gift of friendship, and what would we do tonight if we didn't have friends, people that we enjoy relating to? So tonight we can conclude that everyone that God brings into our life has value to God and has value to our life. And that's something that we need to try to understand, how each person that God brings into my life has value to my life. And maybe God has some area that I need to add value to their life. You know, it's a two-way street. So we need to maintain an openness to how God may want to use us to bless them also. In the fourth area, how to esteem others better than ourselves, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're not talking about working to obtain our salvation, but we need to work out our salvation. The idea of expressing a manifestation of something that we already possess. You know, we claim Jesus as our Savior. We claim Jesus lives in our heart. So how does that work out? What is the manifestation of that? See, God has granted us salvation not only for our own profit, but for the good of others. And so God wants us, He saves us to serve, to bless others. So it is God who works through us and gives us a desire and will to accomplish His purposes. So the Christian is guaranteed success in his ministry and his service and relationship if he is allowing God to motivate and direct his life. So why does Paul tell us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? In verse 12 we have that. He says here, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Well, I believe, first of all, he is calling us to carefulness. It is so important to relate to the issues of life properly. They do influence our salvation. We need to look at the issues of life carefully, that we understand the issues that we are facing, that we understand what we're relating to. Number two, I believe we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because one may not know all the sacrifices required in doing God's wishes. We do not believe the Christian life is not one of service. It's not of serving ourselves, but it's serving other people. We need to continually seek God's grace and wisdom to do God's pleasure. We notice that in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So I think we need to take look at life carefully and look at how we relate to others carefully, because God has a will and a purpose for us in how we relate to one another. He has a will and a plan for each life, each individual. I would like to look now at some practical areas of esteeming others better than ourselves. The first area I would like to look at is in the home. We think about putting others ahead of ourselves. I think it comes very close, very practical as we live as families, as we live in the home. You know, love and respect are the oil that lubricate every relationship, and that's especially true in the husband-wife relationship, in the family relationship, love and respect. And as we think of the home unit, we think of husbands, we think of wives, we all have our role that we need to play. The husband to be the leader and to lead out in the home. The wives are called to submit and reverence their husband. And it's a beautiful thing when those two work in harmony, when those two work with true love. As a husband loves and considers his wife the weaker vessel, values her support as a helpmeet, and the wife supports her husband as a leader in the home and gives him the encouragement to be the man that God would have him to be, we have a beautiful thing. And I trust that each of us experience that in our homes. To see the God-given role that each of us are to fill and to fill that role is a beautiful thing. Does that mean that such a relationship will never have any difficulties? No, I don't believe that's true. But we can work out those differences. We can work out those difficulties with Christ's help. We have a platform that we can work off of if we take God's way. Communication is one of the primary keys in the home and esteeming others, is to communicate. You know, we have all these modern technology that we can use to communicate, but how often do I fail in truly communicating with my wife or with my family? You know, sometimes we may hear what the person says, but maybe we don't truly hear their heart. You know what I'm talking about? We might just not take time to really understand where they're coming from, what their heart is. Well, I believe as a Christian, we want to build a good relationship in the home. We want to connect heart to heart and understand each other. What is your companion trying to tell you? And then we have children. We think of our children. There's this aspect of respect that children are to have for their parents. And there's also, I believe, the aspect of respect that parents need to have for their children. You know, each child that God gives to us is an individual, and each of them have a different personality. Each of them have a different person. We know that. And I think it's important that we understand their personality and allow them to be the person that God made them to be, and not show favoritism or try to make them someone different. If you understand what I'm saying, it's that respect that we should have, and each person should be encouraged and allowed to contribute to the family unit, to be themselves and feel valued. Tonight we're talking about seeing the value in other people, and I believe in the home is a good place to start, to see the value of each of our children and the way God has made them. Another area we'd like to look at briefly here is relationships within the church. Thinking of esteeming others better than ourselves. Good brotherhood relationships are like chords of a song. They need the careful contribution of all. I enjoyed that tonight as we were singing the music, singing those songs. You know, it's beautiful as we harmonize, as we all give our part. And that's the way it is in the church. Good brotherhood relationships are like the chords of a song. They need the careful contribution of all. The blending of personalities. And we that's a beautiful thing, is we have all the different personalities in the church and how we can all work together in unity. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." There, Peter gives some admonition in how we can experience unity in the church. It talks about the younger submitting themselves to the older, and yea, all of you being subject one to another. I believe we can experience unity in the church when every member is, first of all, submitted to Christ. That's imperative, that we all are submitted to Christ. And then as the younger respect to the elder, and the elder listen to the younger, they are both willing to learn from each other. I think that's important, that as younger, we listen to the older, we respect them, and as the elder, they listen to the younger and maybe try to understand their viewpoint. It's putting others before ourselves. There is a common goal and vision that is embraced by all its members, and this involves blending of our personal view to the group voice. For the brethren tonight, probably all of you know what it's like to be on a committee or on maybe the school board or ministerial body. And we may have our personal view, our personal preference. And then when a decision is made, we have a group voice, and we need to blend with that group voice. And that can be a challenge sometimes. But it's part of preferring others and putting them before ourselves. Well, there's many areas that is like this. You know, I mentioned the school board, congregational life. You know, maybe it's business meeting. We have decisions to make that relate to the congregation, and we have many and varied thoughts, many and varied, you know, ideas of how we can do something. And finally, we have to bring those together and try to come to a conclusion and decide how we will go. Well, that's all part of the Christian life and part of relating to other people and getting along with other people. But let's remember tonight, the key things is to have the mind of Christ and to have Christ's love in our hearts and to have a mind of serving others. In verse 3 here, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." When we think about this topic tonight, we think about trust being built, trust being maintained. And I think it's very important to build that trust and to maintain it between people, between brothers and sisters. And I think an important aspect of building trust tonight is integrity. Integrity is simply a crystal clear life, consistency between our talk and our walk. The things that we say and the things that we do, they line up. And as we have that integrity, then we can build trust. And trust is so important in building relationships. A humility to ask for and extend forgiveness when needed is another aspect of building that trust. A fairness and love expressed for all. Like I said, not showing partiality, but to relate to each of the, whether it's in the family or whether it's in the church, to relate to each of the members in the same way. Another aspect of making this practical, how we esteem others, is to have a common care and concern for all the members. You know, in the brotherhood, we are a family. We are a spiritual family, and to family cares for one another. You know, unfortunately, there's many families in the world that there's not that love and care for each other, but God didn't design it that way. God designed that families would care for each other, that they would be close, and I believe that's the way God designed the church to be, that we'd be a close family, that we would care for one another. When there's someone hurting in the church, that we hurt for them and with them. And when someone's rejoicing and experiencing maybe new victories, we rejoice with them because we care for each other. You know, our physical body has many members, and when one of those members hurts, if it's my little finger that hurts, you know, it can get to the point that it's just a little member, but it makes my whole body hurt. And I believe that's the way it should be in the church, that we feel that hurt for one another. Well, in the third area, thinking about relating to people, I want to think a little bit about relationships outside of the kingdom of God. Thinking about those we relate to that are not Christians. Maybe it's our neighbors. Maybe it's someone you relate to in Harrisburg or somewhere in Lebanon. Ministry, people that you minister to. Let's always remember as we do that, as we reach out to those people, that first of all, let's remember that we were all sinners saved by grace. You know, we are no better than them outside of Jesus Christ. I have to admit tonight, it sometimes when we see that person that's in the gutter, or that unfortunate child that does not behave because he didn't have parents who loved him, we tend to put him down here. But you know, God loves him just the same as he loves you and I. We need to remember that. And if I was born and raised in a situation like they are, I would be no better. I would be the same. They're looking for love. They're looking for acceptance. Let's remember that we are all sinners saved by grace. Secondly, every person has an eternal soul and has value to God. Let's remember that. As long as there's life, there's hope, and there's opportunity. You know, your life and testimony may be the only Bible that they will ever read or ever have read. Think of that. You know, they might not know what this book says, but they know that you represent a Bible-believing person, and so as they read your life, it might be the only Bible that they read. Let's remember that. Our mission to the world is to be as a shining light, to illuminate the way to eternal life. That's what Jesus was. Jesus was a light. He was a light for those who would accept him. He showed the way. Our primary goal is to help individuals spiritually, but sometimes God creates an opportunity to do this through physical needs. I imagine tonight probably all of you here have someone, at least one person that you relate to outside the church. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's someone you have met through ministry that there's some physical needs that they have that you relate to. And I think that's good. I think every family should have at least someone that they relate to. It does something for the family to have your children exposed to that. It does something for us. And it takes wisdom to know, you know, how much to help them, you know, with their physical needs. It takes a lot of wisdom, but we've enjoyed relating to some neighbors, and it's been good for us. Sometimes, you know, you get a phone call, and it's not the most convenient time to leave your work and run over there and help them out, but God brings these people into our lives, and we want to point them to Jesus. We want to be there for them, because sometimes, you know, the only way maybe we can reach them spiritually is through their physical needs, first of all. In conclusion, what is the end result of a life that esteems others better than ourselves? Well, I have three things. The satisfaction and joy to look back on life and realize we did not labor in vain. We had that. Paul says that here in verses 16 to 18. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, if our life is revolving around ourselves, and that's pretty much what our life is, we'll get to the end of life and we'll be pretty empty, won't we? But if our life revolves around other people and putting others ahead of ourselves, we'll have the testimony of Paul when we get to the end of life and say that I rejoice that I had this privilege to serve you, that I had this privilege to reach out and bless you. What is the end result of a life that esteems others? Investing in relationships may cost us a lot, but always has good returns. It's always a good investment to invest in relationships. We don't know what the outcome will be of that person, whether they'll accept Christ. But it's what we're called to do. And Christ will bless us. There'll be rewards for those who reach out and bless others. And thirdly, ultimately, to experience joy and reward when we meet Christ. Paul's testimony was that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Now, we come to the end of life and we are taken out of this life and we go home to heaven, and Jesus is there and welcomes us home and says, "Well done, that good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in relating to others and pointing others to Jesus." What greater reward, what greater thing to live for than to experience that? And that should be, and to think of the possibility of these individuals being with us in heaven someday should motivate. It should motivate me tomorrow and you to reach out and bless others. Let's be faithful in this calling. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.